Okay, Sabbath blessings. If everybody can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Small humans running around here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with the Sabbath day. We thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week with all these storms. Thank you for answering our prayers in that respect. And for those that have asked for prayer yesterday when they were in Jacqueline comes to mind in Kansas, so we thank you for keeping her and her family safe. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. I pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and that and all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, we pray that you bless them where they need to be blessed. And thank you for blessing those that help us do the work so that we can continue to do that which you called us to do. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you can hear the air conditioner. Is it loud? Can you hear they can hear me, yeah, but I don't know if they can hear the air conditioner thing going on. Are they saying anything? Or, no, that's good. It's still extremely humid. It's not that hot out, but it's like 83. At 1 o'clock, that's fairly bad. I mean, we've seen it at 90. At this time of the day. So it's been a little bit of a cooker the last couple of weeks, although we did get drenched the last 3 days with an amazing amount of rain. So the grass is definitely in need of a cut. Hey, we're on, did you already do it? Page 117, is it saying?
Uh-huh.
Okay. We're on page 117. Chapter 7, I believe, of Ministry of Healing. For some reason, it's saying chapter 4 on my thing here. It's chapter 7. Yeah. Chapter 7, page 117. It says, God's purpose for us is that we shall ever move upward. The true medical missionary physician will be an increasingly skillful practitioner. Talented Christian physicians having superior professional ability should be sought out and encouraged to engage in the service of God in places where they can educate and train others to become medical missionaries. You know, try and do that today. You got to first get these doctors to find Christ, of course. And then if you have the time of day with them, you can possibly share with them the present truth as we see it. And hopefully they would do as Sister White is suggesting they need to do. But they are so far and few between nowadays, it's impossible to find a doctor that will, you know, do the natural as well as the, you know, go the proper way, you know, the true medical missionary. It's just so difficult. And it's so difficult to trust them, too, now. But continuing, it says, the physician should gather to his soul the light of the Word of God. He should make continual growth in grace. With him, religion is not to be merely one influence among others. It is to be an influence dominating all others. He is to act from high, holy motives, motives that are powerful because they proceed from the one who gave his life to furnish us with the power to overcome evil. If physician faithfully and diligently strives to make himself efficient in his profession, if he consecrates himself to the service of Christ, and takes time to search his own heart, he will understand how to grasp the mysteries of the sacred calling, of his sacred calling. Kind of reminds me of Eugene Pines, the way they're doing it down there. I don't know the people personally or even their doctrine, but I understand that they are Sabbath keepers. And they do have a pretty remarkable track record of getting people healed. And they'll even go so far as if it's gotten beyond their abilities, because natural healing methods are slow sometimes, very slow. And if you have a disease that needs immediate attention, natural healings are okay, yeah, but you might need to get a little bit of a boost from the medical field, the American medical field. And then, of course, you know, it's better than dying, in other words. There's so many people that will go a little bit too far and not, like as we learned a hard lesson there too, is trying to trust natural doctors, because they were telling us That's another thing you got to look out for. Is he telling you the truth? Does he really know that everything's going to be okay? You know, can't trust him. So you got to, you know, and so because even Sister White will agree when it came down to that thing with the mosquito. What is that stuff called? Quinine or whatever. She was against quinine, but she says if there is no other way, go ahead and get it, and then of course get it out of the system as quick as possible. Let the body, you know, get it out. And because some just don't have the faith, and some doctors just don't have the knowledge on how to do things completely the way the Lord would have them do. That's the sad thing about today's world. So continuing, he may so discipline and educate himself that all within the sphere of his influence will see the excellence of the education and wisdom gained by the one who is connected with the God of wisdom and power. In no place is a closer fellowship with Christ needed than in the work of the physician. Yeah, because lives are at stake. Now, if you don't have a perfect walk with Jesus, well, as perfect as you could possibly get to, if you don't have that desire to get so close to him that every day is an adventure and seeing his hand move in your life, and you're a physician at the same time, I mean, that to me is the ultimate Christian. You know, to have that, because and that's just my own personal opinion, by the way, because I know the Bible says to be a prophet is, you know, to understand the prophecies and stuff like that. The gift of prophecy is the number one gift. But the flesh leans towards certain things. You know, I've always had a desire to see the healings, you know, and still do. You know, it's still a wonderful thing to see a child knowing that they've been healed, or the parents of the child knowing that the child has been healed, kind of a thing. And knowing that Jesus was the one that did it, you know, and then their lives are changed, their minds are changed. That is really the ultimate miracle right there, is when somebody accepts Christ as Lord. And that's when the real change happens. So, but continuing, she goes on to say that he who would rightly perform the physician's duties must daily and hourly live a Christian life. The life of the patient is in the hands of the physician. One careless diagnosis, one wrong prescription in a critical case, or one unskillful movement of the hand in an operation, even by so much as a hair's breadth, and a life may be sacrificed, a soul launched into eternity. And we know that to be the case, because that almost happened with Luke. We got to the point where it was wrong decisions were made by doctors we trusted. And, but praise the Lord was merciful, had compassion upon the family, and spared the life of our son. We saw many miracles after that. And even the doctors, and the regular doctors, well, what they call regular doctors today, the AMA, had to acknowledge at least three of those miracles. You know, they don't understand, of course, the miracle of salvation, but they did acknowledge miracles. They were saying they can't explain certain things and why they happened. They don't have any understanding as to why it happened, or why Luke was responding so well to treatment and so quickly, and why certain things that they said were absolutely going to happen didn't happen. Yeah, yeah. Fran just said, I don't know if you heard her, she says that every now and then we got to take Luke to the doctor. You know, she does once a month, I think.
Every 4 weeks.
Every 4 weeks is once a month, Francis. But, yeah, well, every 3 or 4 weeks, actually. Yeah, it's like that, about every 3 or 4 weeks. And still, to this day, the doctors, whatever doctors you're seeing, are all saying, they still continue to say, it's amazing, they still can't get over how he was healed. And so we're praising the Lord left and right on that. And hopefully the natural doctor that wasn't doing like he should have done will learn from this and seek a little bit better education and get a lot closer to the Lord, because it's obvious that he did not have a discernment. So, but anyway, going on, she says, how solemn the thought. How important that the physician shall be ever under the control of the divine physician. The Savior is willing to help all who call upon him for wisdom and clearness of thought, and who needs wisdom and clearness of thought more than does the physician. upon whose decisions so much depends. Let the one who is trying to prolong life, look in faith to Christ and direct his every movement. The Savior will give him tact and skill in dealing with difficult cases. Wonderful are the opportunities given to the guardians of the sick in all that is done for the restoration of the sick. Let them understand that the physician is seeking help to help them cooperate with God in combating disease. Lead them to feel that at every step taken in harmony with the laws of God, they may expect the aid of divine power. And of course, we did not see this with this doctor, and it's hard to find a doctor that will speak in this way, because that's what she's talking about. This is the kind of doctors we need. A doctor that not only understands the medical missionary field, but while he's healing the person using the natural methods that the scriptures speak of, he's supposed to also introduce Christ to the person at the same time. Going on, it says the sick and suffering will have much more confidence in the physician who they are confident loves and fears God. They rely upon his words. They feel a sense of safety in the presence and administration of that physician. Knowing the Lord Jesus, it is the privilege of the Christian practitioner by praying to invite his presence in the sick room. Before performing a critical operation, let the physician ask for the aid of the great physician, and that's what we kept praying while Luke or any loved one was in the hospital. We're always asking that the Lord would guide the doctors as well as keep the hedge of angels about him or anybody that you love. So going on, let him assure the suffering one that God can bring him safely through the ordeal, that in all times of distress, he is a sure refuge for those who trust in him. See, there's the problem. A lot of people don't trust in God, and they don't trust that he will pull them through, because on their deathbed, if they're, like we saw with Luke. Some people just don't have that faith that God will pull them through, and then they die, because they don't believe he'll do it. And he has to give them their will. They got free will. If they decide that God won't do something for them, then they get what they desire and what they've decided. If they want the Lord to back off, he backs off. That's one of the amazing things about our Father. And if they want him in their lives, he will step up. And we've seen him do that so many times in our family. But the Lord will literally just step right up. You ask him to help, he will help. Everything from the storms that we see that are shifting and moving out of the way to absolute miracles that we've seen in the family for the last 20 years, 20 some odd years. So it's amazing to see the Lord's hand move. And now he keeps reminding you of it. That too is a booster to the faith. But going on, it says, the physician who cannot do this loses case after case that otherwise might have been saved. If he could speak words that would inspire faith in the sympathizing Savior who feels every throb of anguish and could present the needs of the soul to him in prayer, the crisis would oftener be safely passed. Or as today's language would say, the crisis would more often than not be safely passed. Oftener. There's a one you haven't seen in a while. Going on, only he who reads the heart can know with what trembling and terror many patients consent to an operation under the surgeon's hand. And this reminds me of many loved ones that I've known in the past that have died, that they had to go to surgery trusting the surgeon. He says, I really don't want to do this, but they're saying if I don't, I'll die. And they have the surgery and then die anyway. It's so sad. Most of the surgeons today, and I would think all of them, that's their first thing, is to remove things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's best to heal those things than to remove them. They're in there for a reason. So we continue. They realize their peril. While they may have confidence in the physician's skill, they know that it is not infallible. That's where that great anxiety shows up. But as they see the physician bowed in prayer, asking help from God, they are inspired with confidence. Because they know the Father is involved in this man's life who's about to put you under the knife. Gratitude and trust open the heart to the healing power of God. The energies of the whole being are vitalized in the life force's triumph. To the physician also, the Savior's presence is an element of strength. Often the responsibilities and possibilities of his work bring dread upon the spirit. The feverishness of uncertainty and fear would make the hand unskillful, but the assurance that the divine counselor is beside him to guide and to sustain imparts quietness and courage. Otherwise, that blade is shaking in the wind. It's one of the blessings of being a Christian. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So he gives us the courage we need. And he has not given us a spirit of fear. The touch of Christ upon the physician's hand brings vitality, restfulness, confidence, and power. When the crisis is safely passed and success is apparent, let a few moments be spent with the patient in prayer. A lot of people forget that. They pray for certain events to happen or answers to prayer, and when the event or the prayer is answered, they sometimes forget to go into prayer and thank him. It's very important. Give expression to your thankfulness for the life that has been spared as words of gratitude flow from the patient to the physician. Let the praise and thanksgiving be directed to God. Tell the patient his life has been spared because he was under the heavenly physician's protection. The physician who follows such a course is leading his patient to the one upon whom he is dependent for life, the one who can save the uttermost, all who come to him. And of course, that's a capital O in the one there, which means it's Christ Jesus, the Lord she speaks of here. Into the medical missionary work should be brought a deep yearning for souls. To the physician, equally with the gospel minister, is committed the highest trust ever committed to man. Whether he realizes it or not, every physician is entrusted with the cure of souls. In their work of dealing with disease and death, physicians too often lose sight of the solemn realities of the future life. In their earnest effort to avert the peril of the body, they forget the peril of the soul. The one to whom they are ministering may be losing his hold on life. Its last opportunities are slipping from his grasp. This soul, the physician, must meet again at the judgment seat of Christ. Often, and then you will be held accountable, of course, if you are that physician. Often we miss the most precious blessings by neglecting to speak a word in season or when you have that opportunity to do so. You feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit. You got a friend, a loved one, a brother, a sister, a mommy, or a daddy, or a daughter or a son. And they're doing something you know is wrong, and you have an opportunity to say something in a way that doesn't offend them. And I'm sorry to say that sometimes that's next to impossible to do because truth will offend people in sin. It always, more often than not, it gets their anger up. But sometimes it does cause them to think and repent. And so you have an opportunity to speak in season or when you have that opportunity, and don't neglect it. Go for it. If the golden opportunity is not watched for, it will be lost. At the bedside of the sick, no word of creed or controversy should be spoken. In other words, there's no need to talk about doctrine. There's no need, to bring up any kind of detailed Bible studies or controversies, as she's saying here. Get to the point. She says, let the sufferer be pointed to the one who is willing to save all that come to him in faith. Concentrate on Jesus at this point. And then if the Lord heals the person, allows them to be saved and spares their life, then you can go into the doctrines. It's that what some would consider controversy. Because they're going to have a little bit of, like, I don't believe that kind of attitude in their mind when you're trying to share the truth with them. That's not, on their deathbed is not the time to do it. You're going to upset them. You won't upset somebody on their deathbed, So continuing, earnestly, tenderly strive to help the soul that is hovering between life and death. The physician who knows that Christ is his personal Savior because he himself has been led to the refuge knows how to deal with the trembling, guilty, sin-sick souls who turn to him for help. He can respond to the inquiry, what must I do to be saved? He can tell the story of the Redeemer's love. He can speak from experience of the power of repentance and faith because he himself is one. He is a Christian. He knows how it changes the life, it changes the heart, and everything just becomes that much more beautiful. Sure, you're still going to have problems in life if you're spared and if you're allowed to live, but now you have peace. So that when you go through those situations in life, it's not as difficult to handle. Where did that leave off? Okay. In simple, earnest words, he could present the soul's need to God in prayer and can encourage the sick one also to ask for and accept the mercy of the compassionate Savior. As he thus ministers at the bedside of the sick, striving to speak words that will bring help and comfort, the Lord works with him and through him. As the mind of the sufferer is directed to the Savior, the peace of Christ fills his heart, and the spiritual health that comes to him is used as the helping hand of God in restoring the health to the body. So it all works together. And it's not very easy to feel, or, well, I don't want to say the word feel because of that's how the devil usually works. That's why one of his names is, in fact, Dr. Feelgood. But confidence in Christ is a very powerful tool to the Christian. Case in point, how much confidence did Peter have when he started sinking in that water? He had all the confidence in the world when he was looking at Christ. But when he looked at the waves, and then he turned around and looked at the apostles, checking them out, you know, pride got, you know, he was tempted by pride for one. And then, of course, fear came into the picture. And then what did Jesus say? Why did you doubt? Anyway, continuing. In attending the sick, the physician will often find opportunity for ministering to the friends of the afflicted one. As they watch by the bed of suffering, feeling powerless to prevent one pang of anguish, their hearts are softened. And we saw that in our family. When Luke was sick, everybody got that much closer to the Lord. You know, the Lord was on our lips a lot. A lot of praying was going on. A lot of Bible reading was going on. You know, it does move a family because there's a lot of love involved for each other. Often grief concealed from others is expressed to the physician. Then is the opportunity to point these sorrowing ones to him who has invited the weary and heavy laden to come unto him. Often prayer can be offered for and with them, presenting their needs to the healer of all woes, the soother of all sorrows. Amen. It's just so amazing the way our Lord works. It works so perfectly in the lives of those that want him to work. You know, to me, it gets to the point where you think, well, you got to have faith and all this other stuff. Well, yeah, that's true. But faith should be reality. It should just plain be, it shouldn't be something you're necessarily working for. Because faith is by hearing and hearing by the Word of God anyway, so there's not really much you can do about it other than staying in the Scripture. You know, you believe the Word, you believe it for what it says, and you go on in life, and you find Christ, and it becomes more apparent in your life on a daily basis if you're in the Scriptures on a daily basis. It reminds me of this guy that I had an email that been dealing with email for the last few months. And all of a sudden, he just disappeared for a while. You know, he was dealing with all this guilt about the sin that he committed years ago, and I counseled him to the best of my ability, and then all of a sudden he disappeared, and about a month later he comes back and he has a different email address, and he says, I decided I'm going to give you my real name because I was hiding under an assumed name because he was embarrassed of the sin. And I had to ask him. Because also now he's got the same guilt, same terror in life, same turmoil. He's actually even considering going to the police for something he did when he was 9 years old. I mean, it's just the devil's just attacking this guy. He's in his 20s, I think. And he says, you're looking to, it's kind of like the Catholic Church, the way it teaches. You've got to do something to get to heaven. And so with that mindset, they think that Christ has nothing to do with this equation. We have to do something on our end to get to that point where we can get closure, if you will. And he's saying he's having a hard time with faith and all this other stuff. So I had to ask him, when was the last time you read your Bible? And he had to admit it's been a long time. I says, well then, if you're not going to take my advice, there's nothing I can do for you. I had to be rather blunt. I had to tell him, look, if you're not going to do as the Scripture says to do, if you're not going to, you ask me what to do. And I said, faith is by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, because that's what the Scripture says. You want to find out how to get around this guilt, get it all out of your life? Get in the Scriptures. Meet Jesus on His terms. Go into the Bible. Trust Him. And then a month later he comes back and he still hasn't read the Bible. He says, well, look, if you're not going to take my advice or read the Word, there is really nothing, not even God, can do for you. If you don't want Him in your life, He won't be there. If you're not going to read His Word, there's really nothing you can do. And that's one of the beautiful things about this God we worship. If you really do get in His Bible on a daily basis, it's amazing how He really is real to you. And all those problems that you have in life, well, you're still going to have them, but it's just like, hey, no big deal. I know that I have a Father. Now, the word Father, this is what gets me. Because when I was growing up, I always relied on my dad. You know, when we first got married, it was rough. You know, we had a really rough time. Very poor. Never had two nickels to rub together. So every now and then I would go to my dad and ask him for a 20 or even 50 bucks once in a while. And most of the times he had it, and he would give it to me. And I always looked to him. And then his business started failing. But then at the same time, I started finding, you know, investigating who Christ was. And it finally got to the point where I never had to go to my dad anymore for money. That's why I'll never ask for money on a pulpit. I learned years ago, asking man, you know, you're limited to the response you're going to get. Asking God, it's unlimited. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so when I went to the Lord instead, sometimes He didn't give the money. He just took the bill away, or the problem away, or whatever the case may be. And that's why I love the way she describes this here with Jesus. He is the soother of all sorrows. He literally takes it away. If you really have a relationship with Him, it just becomes so beautiful. Life becomes what He created it to be, happiness. I don't care how rough it's going to get down here, because it's going to get bad pretty soon with all these, you know, the mark of the beast and the buying and selling issue. We already see what they're doing with the ID cards. And sure, the American people are doing all they can to try and stop it. They're talking about invasion of privacy and all that, but it's still going to happen. You know, they're going to do it. They've already passed the law. They're just pushing the date around a little bit to try to make it easier for them to, you know, drop the other shoe, because they are getting a lot of negative response from the people. But the way they're controlling the media and whatnot, it's going to eventually get to the point where it doesn't matter how much the people shout. It really does not matter, because the media won't allow them to shout on their venue. And so protesting is a waste of time, especially now that they've got constitution-free zones, which is one of the topics that I'm going to be doing in my newsletter next week. Because they have, like in Georgia, for example, there's certain areas in Georgia where you just don't have free speech, you don't have rights, you don't have anything, and there's just no constitution there. And there's times that they have suspended the constitution. They did that at the WTO meetings in New York City in the year 1999, where free speech was not allowed. They were throwing people in jail for trying to stop the WTO meetings, World Trade Organization, for those of you that don't know. So it's going to get rough. But He's the soother of all sorrows. And so it's not going to be as rough for us. Because it even says in the Scriptures, He will keep us from the hour of temptation. Because it's not just a temptation. You're not only going to be tempted in ways that, you know, you've been having a problem with your whole life. All of us, you know, have our own little problems that the devil likes to harp on us with. But you're also going to be tempted with despair. The devil will go after you, especially with the buy and sell thing. You're going to think, well, if you don't trust the Lord where He says, you know, your bread and water will be sure, then the devil's going to dangle food and water in front of you, thinking that's the only way you're going to get it, and the only way you're going to be able to get that food and water is to go along with the Roman mandate, which means you need to get the mark of the beast in the right hand. So, But that's it enough. I will we'll end it here because I don't want to. That's why I decided to share a little bit, because the next one here is called God's Promises, and I didn't want to go into it because it's a page and a half, and I wouldn't be able to finish it in time, and I don't like splitting things up that unless they're really, really long, like the one we just did. I had to split that one up. There was no choice. It was huge. So anyway, be right back.